Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 186 from your hardbacked hymnal, 186, The Church's One Foundation. And let's all stand together, 186.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Please be seated.
The stone which was rejected by the builders, he has made the head of the corner. And Peter refers to the people of God as living stones built on that one foundation we just sang about. What a blessing. Good evening. I guess everybody knows that Savannah's body could not take being pregnant one more minute. So yesterday morning, she gave birth to Oliver, and they're doing well. I think they're on the way home now, right? So we thank the Lord for that. All right, let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 33 for our call to worship. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. The righteous are the only ones that are able to rejoice in the Lord. Everything else that religious people do is feigned worship. Only those who are in Christ are able to rejoice in him. For praise is comely. That word means beautiful. It is. Remember Daniel said when he saw Christ, he said, my comeliness was turned into corruption. My beauty and my strength and my ability was done away with when I saw his beauty. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. And there is no righteousness outside of judgment. Sin had to be paid for in order for righteousness to be established. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, I'm sorry, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. John talks about that in John chapter 1, doesn't he? Speaking of Christ being that word, and he's the one who said, let there be light. And he was the light. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We stand in awe of him. We don't refer to him as awesome. If we're going to use awe, we have to say awful, don't we? He's full of awe. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There's only one nation where God is their Lord, and that's the church. That's the church of the Lord, the chosen ones. The Lord looketh from the heavens. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. In other words, man can't save himself by what he does. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. What is it to fear God? It's to fear the thought of standing in the presence of a holy God without the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate. Does that strike fear in your heart? To think, oh, if I had to stand in the presence of God without Christ speaking on my behalf, I'd be judged for eternal damnation. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, how we do pray and hope now in this hour that your Holy Spirit would speak truth to our heart, that you would once again show us the glory of thy dear Son and cause us, Lord, to see our inability to save ourselves and cause us to cast our care upon him, believing that he careth for us. Lord, we thank you for little Oliver, and oh, we ask that you would strengthen him physically, and we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to call him to yourself and to save his soul. We pray for Ryan and Savannah and the rest of the family members that you would give them wisdom, discernment, and grace to raise Oliver in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 239 from the Hardback Hymnal. 239, Art Thou Weary? Let's all stand.
prophets, martyrs, answer yes.
Please be seated. Rebecca Vincent from Lexington, Kentucky is going to have special music for us now.
Special treat for Wednesday night, isn't it? Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, what a blessing it's been to study the Psalms and to see how they reveal the person and work of our Savior. One thing I know about sinners is that they are primarily, above everything else, interested in forgiveness. That's the blessing they want more than anything else. You listen to the world talk about being blessed. You see what it says in Psalm 32, verse 1? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, Blessed is he whose sin is covered. That's the blessing I'm interested in, aren't you? The world talks about being blessed a lot, don't they? You have friends and family members that they'll say, God bless you, or what a blessed day, or blessing this and blessing that. I fear that what they consider to be blessings are going to end up being curses. I fear that they are looking to those favorable circumstances and concluding that God has favor with them. They're resting in those things rather than trusting in Christ. The word blessed means to be happy. If a person can be happy without Christ, then whatever it is that's making them happy is going to end up being a judgment. Now, for the child of God, it's just the opposite, isn't it? For the child of God, we're blessed in knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We're blessed in knowing that we have a blood sacrifice that has covered all our sins, that God has been gracious to forgive us for Christ's sake. And having that blessing, everything else is of you. You don't listen, you don't hear unbelievers talk about a terminal illness as being a blessing. They don't talk about, you know, chronic sickness as being a blessing. They just don't talk like that, do they? But for the child of God, once we have the mercy of God's forgiveness, everything's a blessing. I like what, I think it was Scott Richardson said it, I've never heard any bad news since I heard the good news. And that's so true. That's so true. For the child of God, we know that all things work together for good for them that love him and those that are the called according to his purpose. I want to know the blessing of forgiveness. Often, for the child of God, it's not our favorable circumstances that result in our happiness, not in our true happiness. Oftentimes, the most difficult circumstances result in the greatest blessing, don't they? And that's something the world can't see. They've got it upside down, don't they? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, we've got three problems in these two verses. We've got transgression. That's the breaking of God's law. That word transgression comes from the word rebellion. And you and I have broken God's law in our father Adam. We're born into this world as lawbreakers, and we've never been able to keep one of God's laws. And so we've got transgression. We've got rebellion before God that needs to be forgiven. Sin, the word sin, you've heard it said that the literal translation of that word is to miss the mark. And that's what we've done. By nature, we've never even hit the target. And so we've missed the mark completely. And then iniquity. Iniquity. That's what men do in order to try to fix their problem. And the word iniquity translated means guilt. And what God is saying is that those things which men look to for their righteousness, those things that men look to make up for their transgression and their sins, God says they're guilty. Iniquity. Now here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. Blessed of God, happy is the man whose transgressions forgiven. That's what we do. Whose sin, that's what we are, is covered. And whom the Lord will not charge with his iniquity. All those things that men that we try to do in order to atone for our sins and make up for our problem, God says, it's iniquitous, but I'm not going to charge you for it because I've already charged my son. He's paid the full debt. His blood has covered your sin, and he kept the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. In him, there is no transgression. So that's what we need to be forgiven of. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Remember in chapter 33, Moses said, Lord, just show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see your face. And the Lord told Moses, he said, no man can see me and live. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And that's what he did in chapter 33. And then in chapter 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. So, justice has to be satisfied in order for iniquity, transgression, and sin to be put away. God can't just put away our sin. He can't just put away our transgression. He can't just overlook our iniquity. He said, I'm not going to let the guilty go unpunished. So, somebody's got to be punished for our iniquity. Somebody's got to be punished for our sin. Somebody's got to be punished for our iniquity. And that's the hope that we have in Christ, isn't it? Let's go back to our text. Turn to me over to Proverbs chapter 27. Here's a description of what it means to be blessed. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 27. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. In other words, those who are resting in their favorable circumstances, those who are happy with their life like it is, they're full. They're full. Remember, the Lord told the Pharisees, if you were blind, then your sins would be put away because you say you can see. Therefore, your sins remain. And the Lord says, those who are full, they're full with contentment. They're full with satisfaction. They don't have Christ. They loathe the honeycomb. That's the gospel. Sweet as honey. Isn't that what the prophet said to my taste? We loathe this light bread. They're full without Christ. They walk around talking about being blessed of God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who desire to have their sins forgiven, to know God, to be at peace with God, to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. Every disappointment, every discouragement, every difficulty, they know. Oh, they may not respond positively to it when it happens. We get frustrated, don't we? But we know in our hearts, this is the Lord. And it's sweet. And it's good. This is what it means to be blessed. The world doesn't know anything about the blessing of God. Let them talk about having a blessed day. Let them talk about being blessed all they want. This is the blessing. This is the only blessing in the end that's going to matter. That our transgressions be forgiven. That our sin be covered. And that God charge us not with our iniquity. And if we have that, we can be chained to a Roman dungeon, can't we? Like Paul was, and be singing praises to God. If we have that, blessed is he. Are you blessed? I mean, really blessed. Three questions. What is the ground of our blessing? What's the cause of it? What is the means of our blessing? And what is the result of our blessing? Those three questions are answered in this psalm. What is the grounds on which we are forgiven? Many would say, well, it's your faith. That's the grounds based on your forgiveness. If you exercise your faith and repent, and they'll quote passages like Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and the people in Jerusalem said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? What did he say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Now that sounds like that's the grounds on which I get forgiven. If I repent, and of course by repenting they mean, you know, just stop doing everything you're doing, stop sinning. Now, if that's repentance, I don't know anybody knows anything about repentance. They'll say, well, you know, you have to have a sense of sin. We're not capable of having a sense of our sin. We can't. We're senseless when it comes to the real evil of our sin. And they say we have to have a sorrow for sin. We're just not capable of feeling sorrow deep enough to satisfy what God requires. Now you have to have separation from your sin. That's the grounds on which you're forgiven. You know, there's certain things you have to do in order for what Christ did, in order for it to work for you. These are the grounds of your forgiveness. No. Those may be means of forgiveness, and they are. Now, let me illustrate it like this. These fans and lights are running right now, and there's wires connected to those fans that are connected to a fuse box outside that go underneath the ground and go up in the telephone poles, and they go back to the power plant, don't they? Now, there's electricity going through those wires. What's the cause of these fans running and these lights being on? What's the cause of it? It's that power plant that's generating electricity, isn't it? That's the cause. That's the grounds for these things to work. What are the means by which these fans work? Well, it's the wiring and the breakers and everything that goes on inside the fan, isn't it? That's the means. People get confused. They think, well, the means is the cause. No, it's not. It's not. The ground of our salvation is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his successful work of redemption on Calvary's cross, isn't it? That's the ground of our salvation. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, that's the means. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The ground of forgiveness. Well, go back with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. What is the ground, the cause of our forgiveness? Verse 5 of Exodus 34, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's the cause of our, the Lord Jesus Christ came down. The word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. This is the cause. God has to come to where we are. We can't get to where he is. And in order for transgression and sin and iniquity be put away, the Lord's got to come down in a cloud, doesn't he? And that's what he did for Moses. And then the Lord passed by in verse 6 before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now the truth is, in the day in which you sin, you will surely die. The truth is that God is a holy God and he must punish sin. The truth is that God's justice cannot be overlooked in his mercy. And that's the ground of our forgiveness. That God satisfied his divine justice when he shed the blood of his dear son. That's the ground of our forgiveness. It's not our faith. It's not our sorrow. It's not our repentance. It's not anything that we do. It's what he has accomplished when he came into this world, satisfied all the demands of God's holy law, and laid his life down for the sheep in order to satisfy God's divine justice. That's what he said. By no means will I clear the guilty. In other words, nothing you can come up with that's going to put away the guilt of your sin. This is the grounds of our forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. When I see the blood, then I'll pass by you. That's the ground, isn't it? The long suffering, the justice, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't generate the electricity, can we? We can't. All we can do is enjoy the light that it gives us. So the ground of our salvation is his name. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God, merciful. And he caused his name to pass by him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 33. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. His name and all that his name represents and all that his name means. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah tells us that, doesn't he? The Lord our righteousness. I will speak of none other righteousness other than thine only. All our righteousnesses are its filthy rags. And then he gives us his name. That's the ground of our forgiveness. And then you remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain to do what God had commanded him, to sacrifice his own son. And what did Abraham say? When Isaac asked him, he said, Father, here's the fire here's the wood, but where is the lamb? And what did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. And there was a ram provided, wasn't it? Caught in a thicket. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute who died instead of Isaac. And when Abraham left that place, the scripture says, and he called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall see and provide. The Lord sees my need for a substitute, and the Lord provides himself a lamb. That's the ground of our forgiveness, and that's what God's saying here to Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm going to declare my name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And you remember when Moses was bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they came across Amalek, and there was a great battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites, and Moses sat upon a rock, And Aaron and Hur held up his hands. And as long as his hands were being held up, Israel got the victory over Amalek. And then when his hands got weak and fell, Amalek got the victory. And in the end, his hands were held up. The law, Moses' picture of the law. Aaron's the priest. Ur's the prophet. Here we've got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon a rock, the prophet, priest, and king. And as long as the law's being held up and satisfied, Amalek, the enemy of God, will be destroyed. And Moses called that place Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And that's what the Lord's saying here through Moses. When I'm going to make my name the ground of your forgiveness. Nothing else. Nothing you do is going to be the ground of your forgiveness. And then we have a picture of the Lord being referred to as Jehovah Shalom. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. My peace I give to you. How am I going to have peace with God? Only if the Lord Jesus Christ makes peace for me. He's the ground of our forgiveness. The blessing of being forgiven is contingent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to make our transgressions forgiven, our sins covered, and our iniquities not imputed unto us. What is the means of our forgiveness? Now, this is where people get confused. They make the means the cause. They turn the electrical wiring into the power plant. And they give the wiring the credit for the light. And that's not the way it works. The ground of our forgiveness is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence, or the means of our forgiveness, look at the next verse in our text, in Psalm 32, verse 3. And we see David in this, don't we? We see those months when after David did that shameful thing with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he spent 9 months trying to cover up his sin, didn't he? Just piling on sin on top of sin, making his iniquity, hoping that his iniquity was going to somehow satisfy the demands of God's justice, and the conscience, the guilty conscience that he suffered. And he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This is the means of being forgiven. It's called conviction. It's called conviction. The Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of sin, because they believe not on me. And what do we have this experience, don't we? We try to hide from God. We do what our father Adam did. and the more we try to cover things up, the more miserable we become. And the Lord convicts us. And uses that conviction to cause us to realize, Lord, my problem is me. My problem is my unbelief. My problem is my sin. Notice in verse 2, I want you to see something in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now that word guile means deceit. We deceive ourselves and we deceive one another, but when we stand in the presence of God, there's no fooling God, is there? You don't play games with God, do you? You don't try to convince God that you're good or that no. We stand in the presence of God. There's no deceiving Him. Here's a beautiful picture of what it means to be without guile. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. This is the means. It's conviction of sin, and it is confession of sin. And those whom God gives conviction, He causes them to just agree. Remember 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. And that word confess, you know the two words that word is made from. It's a conjunction of two words. It's the word homo, which means same, and it's the word logos, which means word. Homologia is the word for confess. In other words, when you confess your sins, you don't make a list of all. You can't think of all your sins. You don't know all your sins. You speak the same word that God speaks. You agree with God that you're a sinner and that everything about you is sinful. And that's what it means to be without guile. Lord, I'm not pretending to have something that's not sinful. I'm not coming into your presence giving you something that's going to obligate you to forgive me of my sin. I'm coming to you naked as a sinner with nothing but your mercy and your grace and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with you. I speak homologous. I speak the same word that you speak. What do you speak? Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil, and that could be, amen, Lord, that's me. That's me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen, Lord, that's me. Everything I've ever done falls short of your glory. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Amen, Lord, that's me. Behold, I am vile. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's me. That's what it means to be without guile. When you stand in, when you come before God, are you without guile? That's a work of grace in the heart, isn't it? Because the unbeliever is not going to be without guile. He's going to come with deceitful lips. He's going to come with lies. He's going to be pretending to be something that he's not. He's going to be like that Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I do this and I do that. And I've done many wonderful works in thy name. And what does the Lord say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So this matter of confession, that's the work of grace in the heart. That's where we just agree with God. Lord, I have no righteousness. I have no right to come into your presence. I have no claim on you. I have nothing that would force your hand to forgive me. And if you don't forgive me for Christ's sake, I have no other ground on which to come. Here's the means, isn't it? Conviction and confession. Now look at verse 7 and 8. Thou art my hiding place. Oh, Lord, I've got to get to that city of refuge. The avenger's blood is coming for me. I've got to get in the strong tower. I've got to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Thou art my hiding place. I've got no other place to hide. I can't do what my father Adam did. I can't sew together fig leaves and try to hide my nakedness before God. Thou art my hiding place. Put that fleece on me, Lord. Put that robe of righteousness. Cover up my filthy body. Thou art my hiding place. This is faith. This is the means of forgiveness. It's not the cause of it. It's the means of it. For by grace are you saved. That's the cause. Through faith, that's the means. And this faith involves conviction, it involves confession, and it involves trust. And it's all the work of grace in the heart, isn't it? Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Trouble? What's your biggest trouble? Same as mine, isn't it? You know, people say, well, you know, this person I have to work with is my biggest trouble, or my spouse is my biggest trouble, or this situation. No, that's a person with guile. An honest person, they know, Lord, I am my biggest trouble. Preserve me from trouble. Protect me from myself. Deliver me from evil. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, Lord, here's my hope. That I can rejoice in the Lord. That I can rest in Christ. That I can know my transgressions, my breaking God's law has been forgiven. My sin has been covered. My iniquity is not going to be charged to me. Now I can rejoice. Whatever else might be happening, I can rejoice. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, don't be like the horse and the mule. We got to put the bridle in their mouth. How many times we're that way, aren't we? And if the Lord has to put a bridle in our mouth, he'll do it. He'll do it. But oh, what a joy it is when he's able to direct us just with the inflection of his eyes. Don't you love when you know you can just kind of do that, and somebody that you're real close to knows exactly what you're talking about, and you're directing them with your eyes. Oh, Lord, direct me with your eyes. Don't have to use the whip on me. Teach me. They shall be all taught of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. Learn from me. He's the teacher and he's the subject, isn't he? Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. David at one time said, Lord, I'm a beast in thy presence. We see our own rebellion, don't we? And we just think, oh, I'm so much that way. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Some of the wicked don't have any idea how sorry they're going to be. They're talking about being blessed of God. They're resting in their favorable circumstances. They're enjoying life and enjoying this world and investing all their resources in things and people. And the Lord says, the wicked, we've got great sorrow coming. And sometimes God's people are given great sorrow now, aren't they? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. What is the result of forgiveness? My final point, the result of forgiveness is mercy. Mercy. Now, mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And that's the result of forgiveness, that we get withheld. I will not charge you. I will not impute to you your iniquity. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Rejoice. Here's the result of forgiveness. The result of the blessing of being forgiven. I can rejoice. I can rejoice. I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. What hope, what joy, what comfort. The result of forgiveness is righteousness. We have a perfect righteousness before God. The result of forgiveness is love. You remember when Mary broke open that alabaster jar and washed the Lord's feet, and the disciples were criticizing her, and Simon made some remark about if he knew he was a sinner, and the Lord said this. He said, they which are forgiven much, love much. The more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we love him, because the more we see of how much he's forgiven us. And then the result of forgiveness is being a forgiving person. If you can't forgive, you can't have any hope that you've been forgiven. Forgiven people just forgive. They do. The Lord said, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And again, people confuse the cause with the means. They'll say, well, yeah, I've got to forgive in order to get forgiven. No. You remember the parable that the Lord told in Matthew chapter 18 about the king who had a servant who owed him 1,000 talents. 1,000 talents. Now, a talent was 750 ounces of silver. I calculated it out, and 1,000 talents comes out to about $125 million. And this servant owed his master that kind of money. And the master came to him to collect. He was going to throw him into prison, debtor's prison, take his wife, take all of his possessions. He begged for mercy, and the master forgave him. He turned right around, and he went to his servant, who owed him $30. $30. And demanded payment. And when the king found out that this one had been forgiven $125 million, turned around and tried to extract $30 from his servant and would have no mercy on his servant, the king sent the jailer. They threw him into prison. You see, you and I really are that person that owes God $125 million, aren't we? And whatever offense that anybody has had toward us doesn't compare to what we've been forgiven for. Forgiven people are forgiving. If people who can't forgive have never known forgiveness, they've never known forgiveness. And they will end up being tormented by the jailers. That's what an unforgiving spirit does, doesn't it? It leaves you being tormented. What's the ground of our forgiveness? Oh, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ground. He's the cause of our forgiveness. He's the cause of our blessing. What's the means? Conviction, confession, faith, trust. Those are the means that God gives us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And what's the result of our forgiveness? Oh, it's joy. it's mercy. It's grace. And it's being forgiving. How liberating it is to be able to forgive. People put themselves in bondage for not being able to forgive, don't they? Blessed, blessed, blessed of God is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whom there is no guile. There is no guile. There's no deceit. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and oh, how we pray that you would bless us with this grace of forgiveness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 232. Let's stand together. Number 232.
Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood,